Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Next Sunday, I always want to address that a little bit. It's going to be the theme for our Fun Sunday is going to be the Olympics. They're in France, they're in Paris this summer, and so I'm not sure what the food, you might get French food between services. I'm not sure what's going to happen. What's that? French fries. I don't know, McDonald's might be one of the sponsors, I don't know. But, I mean, you can do anything you want. If you want to just come in a jogging suit, that's fine. You can come in a golf outfit. I mean, golf, I guess, is one of the Olympics. I'm actually considering, since Penn State's great wrestling debut, and I know the Olympic trials for wrestling are being held at the State College this year, I might come in a wrestling outfit. We'll see how that goes. It definitely won't be I was going to say a onesie, but I don't think that's what they're calling a singlet. I won't be like that, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. But you do whatever you can do and enjoy that, and we'll have a good time. The theme is a biblical theme and a good message. Amen. Well, we're looking at Resurrection Sunday. We're looking at the resurrection passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. So let us hear the word of God together. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And so quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you for the witnesses of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the message of the gospel, the good news, that we can not only understand it and hear it, but we can experience it. But we can experience life and life in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Open my mouth to speak your truths and give us ears to hear, hands and feet willing and swift to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the key verse, the memory verse, would have to be verse 6. Would you recite that with me with vigor? "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." Matthew 28:6. Well, I went to a sunrise service this morning. Actually, it was a moonrise. The moon was out, but the sun never quite got up till the service was over. But it was at a cemetery. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The first sunrise celebration was at a cemetery.
Amen.
Right? It was at a garden tomb.
Wow.
And the women came to the cemetery. I can vividly remember my first Easter sunrise service as a Christian. And last night, as I was laying awake at night, not sleeping, I was kind of running over the sermon in my head, and I realized that was in the Easter of 1974. I know some of you weren't even born then, but that's 50 years ago, this Easter. And that was the first time I was ever asked to give my testimony. I had accepted Christ in December of the year before, that year, And my pastor said, would you give your testimony at this Easter sunrise service? I'm being, I don't know, raised Roman Catholic, I just never did any of that. I didn't know that was a thing. And it was at a little church in Oak Ridge, United Methodist Church in, that would be Armstrong County, I guess. They had this little white church, and then they had this little pulpit area, and then we were in the middle of the cemetery. And then I realized, now I understand, now I understand, that's what Easter's all about, is giving the testimony, right?
Right.
I mean, it's about meeting the risen Christ and then going and telling someone else. That's what the women did, right?
Right.
They found him, and what the angel said, go tell him. Mm-hmm. Jesus found him, go tell him. And they went and told him. And the disciples then went and told the whole world that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead. That's what it's all about. Well, that was my first public time in a service giving my testimony. And I know many of you have heard my testimony, different pieces of it, because I've preached for a lot of years here. But I want to use the little bits and pieces of my testimony along with this passage of the resurrection to kind of think about what the resurrection means to us and where we fit into the plan. Matthew, who was a former tax collector, was probably intimately connected with the Roman government. He gives us probably the most detailed description of the soldiers' reaction and their follow-up. I mean, he kind of gives us a little bit of a different understanding of how things are. In this gospel, in Matthew's gospel, we see the kind of the difference between the reaction of Mary and the other Mary, the women who were believers, and the Roman soldiers who were not believers. We see the difference between a believer and an unbeliever to the resurrection and to the gospel message. We see light and darkness, fear and joy, and life and death. So let's look at that first. Let's look at the light and darkness part. Verse 1, it says, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Now, I believe it was still dark. It was becoming dawn. It was like dawn, very early, sunrise service kind of thing. But it is also probably speaking of a spiritual description as well. That there was a time of darkness. They didn't quite understand what was happening. And the light of the gospel was really now starting to come to brighten in the minds and hearts of the believers. So if you look at that, the darkness part, so it says in verse 3, the angel that had rolled the stone away, that was sitting there on the stone, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. There's no darkness there at all, is there?
Wow.
No, it's the opposite.
Right.
Have you ever, and I've done this, getting up in the morning or in the middle of the night and turned a light on? How well do you see? It's like, oh, I just see a flame. We went to the Passion Play Friday night, and Darlene has those glasses that get dark. What do you call those photos right now? Whatever, they get dark in the sun. And so we came out from outside, and we came in, and we get up, we went up the balcony. Darlene was literally sliding her feet to find where the step was. She couldn't say a thing because, now she was in one difference to another. I really think that the thing, the brightness, the light of the resurrection to the soldiers was not light at all. It was darkness.
Wow.
Why? Because they were unbelievers.
Wow.
I want you to think about this. This really came to me, really thinking about this in a different way. The soldiers were the first people not just to see, to actually see the resurrection happening. Can you imagine that? I mean, the women get there, it's already done. But the soldiers were actually there watching it happen. Was it light for them? No, it was darkness for them. They were not believers. What happened for them was fear and death and darkness. It goes on, it says, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. The light of the gospel was about to dawn on the women, wasn't it? The light of the good news that Jesus had been preaching, that he would rise again from the dead, was about to dawn on them and the disciples. Many times throughout Scripture, the message of the gospel, the good news, is described as light. In Isaiah 9, where they talk about the coming of Jesus, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. It says, those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. It says they will increase their joy. They will rejoice in his presence as the joy of the harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. Talking about joy. So the light of the gospel was about to come. It was dawning. Do you remember the first time when the light of the gospel began to dawn in your life? Can you think back to that moment when you really started to think, well, maybe Jesus is real. Maybe he does love me. Maybe he wants to be a part of my life. Maybe what they're saying is true. I mean, for me, as I said, I want to share a little bit of my testimony. I remember that. I mean, Darlene and I began dating. We had a little discussion about this. Some of you young romantics remember when you first dated. You have the date down. You have an anniversary. Well, Darlene, I can't quite remember. It was the fall of my junior year in high school. Darlene and I were in the same grade. We began dating the fall. I think the fall, you're saying it is. I believe you. I tried to verify my facts, you know. We began to date. Well, her mom and dad were terribly upset that she was dating me. I mean, I thought I was a good guy, but they didn't think so much. And I said, why are your parents so upset? And they said, because you're not a Christian. And I couldn't understand that because my spiritual depth was like about that thick, because I thought everybody in America was Christian. Because it says on our money, in God we trust, so we're all Christian, right? I mean, that's what I thought. And she said her mom and dad were upset because I wasn't a Christian. So we spent that whole year, that whole next year, talking about what it meant to be a Christian. And as we talked about it, I began to read the Bible. And I found out that those things she is saying, that heaven was a free gift, that Jesus wants to live in my life, he wants to be a personal Savior. I found out that might be true. And the gospel light just began to start flicker a little bit in my life. You know, I didn't become a Christian, but I mean, I was starting to think, well, maybe, just maybe, that's true. Some of you might be here this morning and you're really there. You're just really starting to get a glimmer of, yeah, maybe Jesus is real. Maybe he really does want to be my Savior. Maybe he is risen from the dead. I mean, maybe that's all true. It isn't just some story. I remember years ago, a few years ago, I was ministering to a guy named Bill Lamb. If any of you were active in high school basketball back in the 70s and 80s, Bill Lamb was the Rockwood High School coach. And in that time, I know in the mid-70s, 73, 74, 75, they went to the state championship. They lost, I think, but they were runners-up. And that's for a little school like Rockwood. That's a big deal. But for Bill Lamb and the Rockwood basketball team, the regular season was just a time to practice for the playoffs. I mean, that's really how they went. They were just waiting for the playoffs. I mean, this was just practice until they got to the playoffs. But Bill Lamb said as he watched other coaches, and he named them by name, the Shanksville coach, the Myersdale coach, these coaches were Christians. And he saw the impact that they were having on the players. Well, Bill Lamb got a terminal illness in his retirement. And I was trying to minister to him. He didn't come to my church. And Pat Walsh, a referee, basketball referee and pastor, was also trying to minister to him. And through this illness, through this terminal illness, Bill Lamb came to know Jesus. We got to participate in his funeral. And he told us, you be sure to tell people that Jesus Christ is real.
Amen.
That he lives. That the Christian faith is a viable way of life. That it is real. He regretted all those years of leading these kids and not being a Christian. He said, all the impact I could have made in their lives if I would have been serving Jesus back then. Now, it's interesting. Some of us, we come to faith very easily. I mean, many of you here probably were raised in a Christian home, brought to Sunday school, and many of you probably gave your life to Christ when you were three or four or five, 6 years old. I mean, I won't ask for hands, but I know that's true. But for some others, it takes trauma. It takes terrible pressure for us to finally give in and say, yes, Lord, I know it's true.
Jesus.
And I receive that. For Bill Lamb, it took a terminal illness. But in the end, he got the victory. Amen.
Wow.
In the end, he
Amen.
Did not die, but he lives today because our Savior lives.
Ooh,
and so the light of the gospel comes to us. It came to Bill Lamb. Jesus lives. Well, second area is fear and joy. And it says the guards shook from fear of him, and they became like dead men. Now, these are Roman soldiers. The Roman army was like the most dominant army in the world at the time it was. These soldiers were ready to die in battle, to kill or die in battle. I mean, these were not babies. These weren't wimps. And yet, when they saw the angel, when they heard the earthquake, when all this happened, it said they shook from fear. When's the last time you've been so afraid that you've shook? These are soldiers that shook for fear. And they became like dead men. Fear and joy. Why did they have fear? Because they were unbelievers. The gospel scares the daylights out of unbelievers. John Wesley, when he first had class meetings, the only requirement to join a class meeting was to fear the wrath of God to come. Wow. Didn't even have to be a Christian. He's like, no, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to join a class meeting. I want to hear about the gospel. I mean, even in the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon. It was sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he describes what hell would be like. People were crying out. They were like shrieking. They were flying to the altar saying, oh, we don't want that to happen to us. That's how it reacts on the unbeliever. There's that saying, if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, you will have no fear, N-O, fear. But if there is no Jesus in your life, then you will know fear, K-N-O-W, fear. And I've seen that on bumper stickers. I've seen it on social media. But I put that into the sermon this week, I read Oswald Chambers, and the little tidbit at the end said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else.
Wow.
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. So I know that quote, that idea, is at least from the early 1900s, because that's when Oswald Chambers wrote it. I don't know where he quoted that from someone else. But that is how an unbeliever reacts to the gospel. Anger or fear, usually. That's one way. Well, look at the angel message to the women. To believers. The message was a message of faith, a message of hope, a message of joy. They said to the women, do not be afraid. And that's often how angels greet believers. Because they see an angel and they're like, ah! He goes, don't be afraid. No, I come in peace. I come with a good word, you know. That's to believers. Look at verse 6 and 7. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see where he was lying. And go quickly and tell your brothers, disciples. They ran, it says, with joy. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Did that kind of puzzle you? I wonder, fear and great joy. Why do they have both?
Yeah.
Why is it fear and joy? Well, number one, it could just be simply they just saw an angel. You know, that's the fear part. But I think it's also that they didn't quite get it yet. I mean, they got it in their head. Okay, he's not in the tomb. We're supposed to go tell the disciples. They're excited about that, but they still don't quite get it. And it's kind of like, why did they not quite get it? Because they hadn't yet met the risen Jesus, right? They hadn't quite met the risen Christ. They heard about him, but they hadn't met him. And I think sometimes we're in that spot. I mean, we begin to get the message. We get it in our head at least, but we haven't really accepted it. We haven't really embraced Jesus as a Savior. I remember for me, that was probably the case. After I graduated from high school, and by that time I knew pretty certain that Jesus was real, the gospel was real, and he really wanted to be a part of my life. But I wasn't quite ready to embrace that. And I probably would have been more on the fear part still. Because I was a terrified young man. I was afraid of dying. I didn't even like to talk about death. I would be afraid of a cemetery. And I really had no purpose or direction in my life. Just kind of drifting through life. But at Darlene's church,
the North Freedom United Methodist Church, a little church there in Jefferson County. They had a preacher come in. His name was Eddie Kane. He was a young preacher just out of college. Here he had been at Asbury College in 1972 at the first revival. And they were out going good, preaching on weekends and telling people about Jesus. And I happened to be at that service, and he probably gave an altar call, but I was too dumb. I didn't really know there was such a thing as an altar call. I get it. I mean, some of you might be there like, yeah, why do you keep saying come to the forward? I don't get that. Well, I think that we probably were invited forward to receive Christ, and I somehow that went right over my head. But at the door, I met him, and he talked about the second coming. In my exact words to him, I shook hands with him, and I said, the Catholics don't know Jesus is coming back, but I'm going to tell them. And I did. Next Sunday, I went to Mass, and after Mass, I went back and talked to the priest, and I informed him about, you know, life and things. Isn't it great to be 18 and you know everything? But that didn't go over real well, honestly. But I went to college, and after three months of kind of the Lord reaching out to me and me running away from him, I stopped running. So December 1st, probably around 1973, I knelt down and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And the fear left, and the joy came. My message to everyone was, I just accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. He's completely changed my life. He gave me a peace. He gave me joy. And we often say the opposite of fear is faith. Fear is like an emotion. It can be a verb, but it's really more of an emotion. Faith is more like an action. It's more like a verb.
Sure, right.
I think the opposite of fear is joy. I mean, you can face a lot of stuff, and some of you are facing some stuff, and you can be afraid. But you can also, as Christians, you can face it with joy, knowing that God has this. For however it ends out, the Lord wins, amen? And if I'm on his side, I win too, and we can trust him. And that joy has carried me the rest of my life. You know, I mean, really, it really has. A few years ago, it was around 2012 or 13. I was asked to speak at the an Aldersgate service down in Jamonville, and I did my part in the afternoon, and then in the evening I stayed for the message, and after the message they were going to have us break up in threes and practice speaking, you know, a prophetic word, a word of encouragement over the other two. And I was paired up with two lay persons who had never done this before, and so I was like kind of coaching them on it, and when they got to me, the one person said, God has given you everything to do what he's asking you to do. I'm like, okay, that's good. And I was thinking about the building project because we were just in the preliminary plans and figuring out how much it's going to cost, how we're going to raise the money, you know, all that stuff. And I'd never done a lot of that stuff. I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. I need that. And the next one said, all I can say is joy. All I hear is joy. And I don't know, it must have been a prophetic word for me because I spurted out immediately, I will know exactly what that means in 2 weeks. I'm like, well, okay, that's what I just came out. I just broke. And so I got their phone numbers, I got their emails. I said, when I find out, I will call you, I will let you know. Almost 2 weeks exactly, I was reading in my devotions through the book of Nehemiah, and I came to Nehemiah 8:10. That says, go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I took that to mean that I need to focus on the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will carry me through whatever we got to face. And you know, the joy of the Lord has carried us through 2.5 building campaigns. We had to raise over $2 million to do what we did, what the Lord did. He got us through COVID. He got us through disaffiliation, where we had to spend another $250,000 to get out of the United Methodist Church. And the Lord, the joy of the Lord will be my strength and will carry me to the end, to the very end. The joy of the Lord. My friends, because of Easter, the joy of the Lord can be yours.
Amen.
Not just knowing about him, that he has, you can read it in a book, you can read the Bible, but by receiving him as your Savior, by trusting, by inviting him into your life. The joy of the Lord will be yours. Notice the message that Jesus had for the ladies. The angels met him and said, don't be afraid. Jesus met them and said, rejoice. Mm-hmm. And they came and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Someone might be here this morning. Maybe you're like kind of in that fear and joy section. You haven't quite made that decision. Jesus. And the Lord is inviting you to rejoice in him. Receive his life. And that's the last point, death and life. Notice he said to the women, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were going to where? They were going to a cemetery. They were going to a tomb. They were going to grieve over death. They were looking for death. But Jesus offered them life. Now the soldiers, here again, these first witnesses to the resurrection, witnessed the actual resurrection, and it said they shook in fear and were like dead men. Without Jesus, not only do you know fear, but you are dead. You are dead spiritually.
That's right.
I mean, and the problem is if you remain in that condition without Christ, you will be dead eternally. I mean, to be separated from God for all eternity is a scary thing. These soldiers were unbelievers. They didn't know what was going on. And the resurrection to them meant death. You know, there's a passage that talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone for us who believe. But it says for those who are unbelieving, it is the stone that smashes him to pieces. I mean, so it really, your position as a believer or unbeliever really affects whether the resurrection is life or death for you. The angel said, he is not here, he has risen. They were looking for death, but they found life. Jesus reveals himself to them, and he reveals himself to us as life. John 11, 25, 26, at the tomb of Lazarus, what did he tell Mary and Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And if you die and believe me, if you live and believe me, you will never die. I mean, that is the promise. That is what Jesus said. You know, in the Christian faith, the death is not the end. Someone has kind of said the difference between life and death is a tombstone, right? If you're on the top side of the grass or the bottom side, you know. But that isn't true. The difference between life and death is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you know him, you know life. If you don't know him, you don't know life. Paul told Timothy, Christ has abolished death. 1 Corinthians 15, going along with what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives that description, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, I tell you a mystery, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. And he's talking about the return of Christ, the rapture of the church. It said, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And then it says, then it will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us life.
Yes,
he has given us victory over death. And we can experience that. Now, it's not life and death is not just in the end. But it's also talking about in this life.
That's right.
Currently. You can live a life in the Spirit, living a life with Jesus as your personal Savior, and it is an abundant life, it is a good life. Or you can live a life of death, where you do not know the Lord, and it's a time of spiritual death. The Lord offers us life. Has the light of the gospel, the good news, dawned in your life? Is it dawning in your life? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I would ask you that. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he is reaching out to you? That he is the way to heaven? And have you been delivered from fear to faith? Have you been delivered from fear to joy? Is the joy of the Lord in your life? You can have that joy. Have you invited Jesus Christ, his life, into your life? Have you asked him to rule and to be the Lord of your life? I mean, there's a simple prayer. Lord, I give you my life in exchange for yours. I receive your life, your joy today. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Would you pray that and mean it? I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're just going to pray that together. And if you mean it, whether you were a believer when you came in, whether you ever prayed that prayer before or not, if you pray that and mean it, the Lord has heard your prayer. Shall we pray this together? Lord, I give you my life in exchange for yours. I receive your life, your joy today. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, I'm going to, as we sing, one of you musicians come up, I want to invite you to come down to this altar and just say, yes, Lord, I did. I prayed that prayer, and I'd love to pray with you. Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, some of our prayer ministers would love to pray with you. We won't keep you long, but I want to give you that opportunity. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the message of the good news, that you bring light and joy and life to us, that you are the resurrection and the life, the true light of heaven. Lord, even now, draw us to yourself. Those that maybe prayed that prayer for the first time and would like, and you are speaking to, say, yeah, you should go forward. I pray that you would give them the confidence and boldness to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.